Let's just pray. Gracious God, we pray that thou wilt accept these our gifts and sanctify them. Sanctify the hearts and lives of the givers, and may both be used for the glory of thy great name and the extension of thy kingdom. And now we ask that thou wilt grant us humble hearts and humble minds as we come to thy word. Grant to us the gracious Holy Spirit to help us in a true understanding and application of thy word to our hearts. These things we ask in thy name and for thy sake. Amen. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verses 51 and 52, we read these words. Behold, I show you a mystery. Ye shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Dear friends, our theme for this Easter Sunday service is the Christian hope of transformation. The transforming power of Christ's resurrection. The transforming power of God. In recent days, I have been reading these words of St. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 at several funeral services. And they have made a deep impression on me. How powerfully this subject of transformation occupied and engaged the apostles' thinking in this passage and elsewhere in his New Testament epistles. And how deeply it ought to affect us also. The glory of the resurrection is the glory of the changed and transformed life. Well now, with God's help, let us give our thoughts to this subject for a while and see what we can learn. One of the great bedrock convictions of the Christian faith is that God is eternally the same. This is the sure and certain anchorage for the Christian in this transient life and in a world given to so much change and uncertainty. What a great bedrock conviction to stay our lives on. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 6, we read the words of God where he says, "For I am the Lord, I change not." And in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 8, we read the very precious words to God's people that Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. Wonderful and precious words. Now, equally true and equally scriptural and without any contradiction is this theme of change and transformation, which is all part of God's will and sovereign purposes for our lives. Paul categorically states that we shall all be changed. And in doing this, he is setting down a great principle. It is the principle of transformation. Do we not see this principle at work in the physical realm? We live in a changing world. It has ever been so. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Then the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters, changing and transforming that void and darkness into light and beauty. Day and night, atmospheric firmament and waters, herbs and grass and trees, heavenly lights and bodies, fish and creatures and fowl, creeping things, beast and cattle and man. What a wonderful change and transformation. And one day it will be changed and transformed again. This will not be left to the men of science to decide and dictate, as ever the Bible is in advance of them. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 1 tells us that there will be a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And the psalmist in Psalm 102 and verse 25 and 26 says, of old thou hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 17, we read the words of the Lord God, for behold, I create new heavens and a new earth, and the former shall not be remembered, nor come into mind. You see, the former things are passed away. And the Apostle Peter tells us that the heavens shall be dissolved and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. Dear friends, what a transformation this will be. Again, we see the same principle working in the religious order. As with the physical world, so with the Jewish church. The Jewish church was God's creation. Its ordinances, its ceremonies, its tabernacle and temple and worship was all of God's instruction. But it was not to be fixed and unchanging. It was overtaken by the advent of the Lord Jesus Christ and transformed into the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. The church of the old covenant and dispensation was changed and transformed into the Christian church of the new covenant and dispensation. It was the fulfilling of God's purpose of transformation. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 17, the Lord said, I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. This change and transformation was the fulfilling of God's purpose. The Jewish church was not created just merely to be, but to be transformed into the glorious body of Christ. And glorious as is the Christian church on earth, it is not forever. In God's purpose, it is only till He come. And then it will be transformed into another, even more glorious kind of divine worship and service. It will become the glorious company of the redeemed in heaven. And dear friends, what a glorious church that will be. Paul, writing to the Ephesians, puts it this way, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such a thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. What wonderful words John again, John the Divine writes in the last book of the Bible, the book of Revelation there in chapter 7, he says this, after this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And then the inquiry. What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of water. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Oh, dear friends, what a glorious transformation that is going to be. Yet again, God created man in his own image and likeness. That was the beginning of God's work, but not the end. We are not to believe in the glorious possibilities in development and progress? God created man with the capacity to know and to understand and to be changed through fellowship and communion with himself. We see something of those possibilities in the book of Genesis, in God's creation of man, and how God called man to cooperate with him in the naming of the beasts. And how those possibilities could have been further developed. But we need to come to the life of the Lord Jesus Christ to see that being worked out in his human nature perfectly. Tragically and sadly, sin came, and the first man, Adam, became changed and transformed in another way. Instead of enlightenment and enlargement, Adam became darkened and ignorant and distanced from God in sin. We frequently hear the excuse for unbelief and ungodliness as being, well, I am as God made me. But that is not so. That is not true. I am what sin has made me. I am what I have made me. We are each responsible and accountable for what we are. We cannot blame God. The question we ought to be asking is, am I as God would have me be? Am I as God would transform me to be? Consider what he has done in order to achieve this transformation. He has sent his beloved Son and his blessed and eternal Holy Spirit. He has given his precious word with all its instruction and guidance and glorious promises. He surrounds us with innumerable evidences of his love and tender mercies. Every word of the Saviour is spoken that we might be changed into something other than what we are in the darkness of our fallen human nature. And dear friends, without this change and transformation, we shall not be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Man's creation in the image and likeness of God is described in Genesis chapter 1 verses 26 and 27 and Genesis chapter 5 and verse 1. And this expression never occurs in the Old Testament after the account of creation, except in the 9th chapter of the book of Genesis, when man is safeguarded against murder. And the reason given is that no man has the right to destroy that which was made in the divine image. You see, by the act of sin, the image and likeness to God in man was not destroyed, but defaced. And the whole of the Old Testament scriptures bear testimony to this. When we come to the New Testament scriptures after the completion of the Lord Jesus Christ's saving work, we find this expression being used again. Paul, in writing to the Colossians in chapter 3 and verses 9 and 10, says, "Ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him." You see, what Paul is saying to us in this scripture is that the downward life must be changed into the upward life. The life with a purely worldly purpose must give place to a life with heavenly purpose. The life which denies the Lord Jesus Christ must be transformed to the life which is centered in the Lord Jesus Christ. In Philippians chapter 5 and verses 20 and 21, Paul says, "For our conversation or citizenship is in heaven, from whence we also look for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change or transform our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself." And then again in Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, the apostle says, "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Oh, dear friends, the glorious possibilities that heaven will present for further transformation and fellowship and union with God. Now we come to this glorious resurrection passage in 1 Corinthians 15. See how Paul rings the changes on God's amazing transforming power in the events of life and death. The two great issues are life and death. Life with its many unfathomable problems, and death with its great unknown. What is the Christian's hope? Well, it is for sure that nothing but the Christian gospel can shine light into these areas. The world can only offer dark pessimism and hopeless despair. Oh, friends, listen to Paul's words. The glory of the resurrection is the glory of the changed and transformed life. In a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible. And we shall be changed, for this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. Corruption to incorruption. Dishonor and weakness raised to glory and power. The natural body raised to the spiritual body, and the earthy to the heavenly. In a moment, he says, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. What a transformation this will be. Do you believe these words? Our trouble is that we read the Bible, but so often we don't believe it. Do you believe that it's going to be true of you, dear friends? Do you? There is no hope without these words. There is nothing that the medical profession or science or anything else can offer as a word of hope. It is only here in these precious words. Bishop J.C. Ryle says, "Honor your Bible. Read your Bible and stick to your Bible. There is not on earth a scrap of solid hope for the other side of the grave which is not drawn from the Bible. Oh, listen to the words of Jesus recorded, dear friends, in John chapter 16 and verse 20, where he says to those disciples long ago, "Your sorrow shall be turned or changed or transformed into joy." What a word that is. What a wonderful word. What a wonderful promise. Can it be true? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ foresaw what their great sorrow would be at his death. What could they possibly make of his last words? "From the cross it is finished." What else could they read in it that it was all over and done with? His death, which would mean the death of all their hopes. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done, where the sad words of the two on the road to Emmaus. And then his grave. What did that mean? Wasn't that the end? Buried and sealed and barred, the grave of all their joys. Oh, how they were filled with great grief and sorrow. How they wept for the one who had been taken from them. This seems to be an irreparable loss, a grief and sorrow from which there could be no possible recovery. Little wonder that they crept away to their own homes, disillusioned and full of despair. Little wonder that they shut themselves in behind closed and barred doors for fear of the Jews. Oh, why were they so fearful and sad? Wouldn't you and I have been? We would have been even worse. But look, what a change. What a transformation. Compare Luke chapter 24 and verse 38. Why are ye troubled? With Luke chapter 24 and verses 51 to 53. And it came to pass, while he blessed them, he was parted from them and carried up into heaven. Shouldn't that have cast them into the depths of despair? He's going away from it. He's leaving us to it. He will not recognize us any longer or be interested in us anymore. Listen. And they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy. Amazing and wonderful. And were continually in the temple praising and blessing God. Oh, dear friends, it was real. It was true. What could possibly account for the wonderful change and transformation in these disciples of Jesus if it wasn't true? All he had claimed, all he had said, all that he had promised, with all its relevance to themselves, was wonderfully and gloriously true. This was the promise of the Lord that he would turn all their sorrow into joy. Do you suppose that he will ever go back on his word? Was this not wonderfully fulfilled in these first disciples? Will he not do the same for us? Most assuredly he will. Oh, see how Paul puts this great paradox in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verses 8 to 10, where he says, "By honour and dishonour, by evil report and good report, as deceivers and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as chastened and not killed," and listen, "as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing and yet possessing all things. The risen Lord Jesus will transform all our sorrows into joy. Dear friends, there is not a sorrow that you and I carry and bear that he will not transform. Now, why was Paul so confident in this transforming power of the resurrection life of Jesus? Well, it was because he knew it for himself. He knew and experienced its power in his own life. He had met with the risen Lord Jesus. He had been arrested. He had been changed. He could never be the same again. A light shone from heaven and he fell to the earth. Who art thou, Lord? And what wilt thou have me to do? This was for real. Paul knew the reality of this transforming power in his own life. That is the reason why he spoke so much about it. He knew that anything less was to miss the mark and fall short of that which mattered most. Oh, how wonderfully he witnessed to it in his audience with King Agrippa and Festus. And then writing to the Galatians, he says, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And again in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable or being transformed into his death. Forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. And how he desired it for the saints to whom he wrote his epistles. Read these glorious letters again, dear friends. Ephesians chapter 1, 18 to 23. That ye may know, he says, what is the hope of his calling and the riches of his glory in the saints. It was this life of the risen Lord Jesus that so transformed the life of Paul and the lives of the early Christians. It is the indwelling life of the risen Lord Jesus. Oh, dear friends, this is the most precious thing in all the world. It will transform our lives. Oh, how we should seek for it, and how we should go after it. Ye shall be changed when the Lord, dear friends, we shall be changed when the Lord comes again. But if we have this hope and expectation, ought it not to affect us here and now? Assuredly it did. As John writes in his epistle, every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Well now, how shall we conclude? Dear friends, isn't this transformed life God's great purpose for every Christian? That we shall be transformed into the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ. And if it is God's purpose and work, and we most surely see that it is as we read our New Testament, then it must be our aim and objective. We should desire it and strive for it. And we should begin now. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18, Paul sets before us this great goal in deeply instructive words. He says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed or transformed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Charles Wesley knew something of this when he wrote, "Finish then thy new creation, pure and spotless may we be. Let us see thy great salvation perfectly restored in thee, changed from glory into glory, till in heaven we take our place, till we cast our crowns before thee, lost in wonder, love and praise." It has sometimes been my delight to see the mountain hare or blue hare on Kinder Scout and Bleaklow. It is not easy to see because it has perfect camouflage in summer with its brown coat blending perfectly with the peat and the rocks, and perfect camouflage in the winter when it changes the colour of its coat to white to blend in with the snow. You see, it is one with its environment. And dear friends, I think that there is a great spiritual lesson there. We become like the company we keep. What we see and hear and the atmosphere in which we live our lives has a profound effect upon what we are. This is the reason why the Bible instructs us not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers. This is why the reason why the psalmist tells us not to walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Because the next stage will be to stand in the way of sinners. And then what follows is to be sitting in the seat of the scornful. You see, there is a progressive downward trend. Walking, standing, sitting. In other words, becoming transformed and conformed to the world. But on the other hand, as the apostle speaks to us, what a difference if we take our delight in the Lord. And as the psalmist instructs us, to delight ourselves in the Lord's word. If we seek the Lord's company and look on Him, what a transformation. We shall become like Him. And that likeness will be reflected in godly and holy lives. Isn't this the very essence of the Christian's hope of transformation? Beholding the Lord Jesus and being changed until that day when we shall see Him as He is, and then we shall be like Him. As for me, says the psalmist, as for me, I will behold thy face in righteousness. I shall be satisfied when I awake with thy likeness. Oh, dear friends, may the Lord enable us to so long and to so live our lives until that day, then we shall not be taken unawares. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Amen.